Scripture reading today is from the book of Matthew, chapter 24. If you'd like to follow along with me, I'll begin the reading at verse 45 and we'll go to the end of the chapter. Matthew 24, beginning at verse 45. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at a proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, "My master is staying away a long time," and he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he is not aware of, and he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray now that you might bless the preaching and the listening of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's a line that's, I believe, attributed to J. Vernon McGee, although I think there's some doubt as to whether he actually said it, that with regard to building Christian institutions or trying to, you know, make the world better, he said, "You don't polish brass on a sinking ship." And whether or not he actually said that, I think there is a mindset that's out there in the realm of evangelical Christianity that says, well, since we're living in the last times, and since in some way the world getting worse and worse is in a weird kind of way like, you know, kind of like progress, because that just means Christ is getting closer, then to try to actually make the world better, building godly institutions, working for social justice and change, well, that would be tantamount to polishing brass on the Titanic as it's going down, right? We should only be concerned about huddling together, saving as many as we can as the ship goes down. Jesus' point here, as he is talking about his second coming, again, the day and the hour, which no one knows, it's really clear that he's making the point that that does not mean that he wants his people to kind of huddle and go into monastic seclusion and wait for the end. But rather than that, it's actually a call to be busy, a call to be doing, a call to be building, a call to be involved, not a call to withdraw and surrender and escape. Some of you may recall the Millerites, which were a group back in the 1800s, followers of a fellow named William Miller, who predicted that Christ would return and the end would come on October 22nd, 1844. And so beginning about 10 years earlier, and he was a very well-known Bible teacher and scholar and kind of prophecy enthusiast, but caused a real sensation throughout America, across the country, and even in Europe. Great build-up. And so when 1844 finally arrived, as I understand, there were, you know, many people throughout the country who, you know, were selling their farms and saying goodbye. And when October 22nd came up, many people throughout communities, you know, kind of went up to a hill and, you know, were waiting for Christ to return after having sold all of their earthly possessions. In fact, a place that I, Laura Ellen and I, when we were you know, sort of dating and engaged, the place where we used to meet sometimes was in Hannibal, Missouri. And there was actually a cliff up above the river. And I recall hearing that the Millerites actually went up to this place called Lover's Leap and went up there and were kind of waiting for Christ to return at that place. But Jesus' point in what he's talking about here is the call to be alert rather than to escape. As we look at the parable that we'll look at pretty soon here about the 10 virgins, keep your lamp lit. That's a call to be persevering, enduring, ready. As he talks about the sheep and the goats, which we'll talk about in a little bit, it's a call that we are to be involved in feeding the hungry and the thirsty, said in helping those who are strangers and being inviting and clothing those who need clothing, visiting the sick, visiting those in prison. This kind of kingdom work is what the church is to be about doing. In fact, that's what it means to be the church waiting. That's what it means to be prepared, to be alert, awake, trusting, doing. Loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And loving our neighbors as ourselves. So Jesus tells here, in some ways it's a little mini parable. And the parable is sort of envisioning a master who goes away for a period of time and he leaves his servants in charge of the household. And he imagines two scenarios, one a faithful servant and one a not so faithful servant. And I want to just reflect on this really short parable and think about sort of a right way to wait expectantly for the master's return and a wrong way to wait, or to not wait, I guess, for the master's return. So the positive and then the negative example. So the first servant, beginning at verse 45, is described as faithful and wise. And he is put in charge of the household while the master's away. And what's it described that he does? He's giving food to the household at the proper time. He's caring for other people. He's practicing a kind of self-denying, self-effacing love that says, there are people in this household that I am called to care and bless and tend to their needs. He's a faithful servant. He's like his master. For is this not what Jesus does? Shows a self-denying, self-effacing love in taking the role of a servant. Remember, Jesus said he didn't come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many, even though he's the master. I mean, the irony of that, he's the master, but he said, I came to serve. So this faithful servant is following through in the example set by the master. It was the Catholic mystic Teresa of Avila that wrote, Christ has no body but yours, no hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes with which he looks, compassion on this world. Yours are the feet which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands which by he blesses the world by the hand. Yours are the hands. Yours are the feet. Yours are the eyes. You are his body. Christ has no body on earth but yours. no hands, no feet on earth, but yours. Yours are the eyes through which he looks, compassion on this world. Christ has no body on earth, but yours. You know, to be a follower of Christ really does call us all to be people persons. I'm not a people person. I know you might think that because I'm like up in front and my job is people, right? But, you know, look, left to my own devices, I am an introvert. I mean, my idea of a good day would be to be by myself with a good book or a good movie or, you know, just kind of do something on my own, walking by. Being around people actually drains me, and I feel exhausted when I'm around people. My sister is just the opposite. I mean, she's a classic extrovert who energizes around people. I mean, the more people, the better. I mean, she just really perks up when she's around people. I am not, sort of, by nature, left to my own devices, a people person. And I suspect that some of you may not think of yourselves that way either. But to be a follower of Christ is a call of self-denying, self-effacing love, to be a lover of people. To say, I am here to be a blessing to other people. Now, some of you that may come more naturally than others. But the point is, our call, we don't follow Christ living in some detached, ethereal world of ideas only. We are called to step into the messy, broken world of people and love people and be a blessing to other people and mix it up with the messiness of other people's lives in the grace that God gives us. So the faithful servant. Now let's just look briefly at the not-so-faithful servant. He's described in verse 48 as a wicked servant. So while the master is away, this servant plays. Okay? He's described as thinking, well, the master's away a long time, not coming back. He begins to, notice, beat the fellow servants. You know, in contrast, no longer showing the self-denying, self-effacing love and care, he's harsh, he's cruel, he's manipulative and controlling with other people. He beats. He's angry. He lords it over. This is one of the signs of not following Christ, okay? When we think that we represent him through harshness, through controlling anger, and by lording it over. You know, one of the tragedies that's happened over the summer is this mega church out in the West Coast. Reformed guy, well-known in the Reformed evangelical circuit, popular author. But this church out there, megachurch, has just imploded. And Paul David Tripp, who's an author, some of you are familiar, used to be on the board of advisors of this church, resigned, but he described the church atmosphere as, quote, the most abusive, coercive ministry culture I have ever been involved with. And, what is that, guys? What is that, that somehow we can get our mindset off of following Christ the servant and think that we can beat, control, and abuse? He's also described here as a servant who eats and drinks with drunkards, which again shows him sort of pursuing a lifestyle of self-indulgence and comfort and worldliness. So Jesus looks at this guy, this servant, and says, he actually is not a servant at all. He's a wicked servant. And then with very chilling words, says, when the master returns, he's going to be cut to pieces and assign him to the place with the hypocrites where there will be Weeping and gnashing of teeth, which is Jesus' classic description of destruction of the reprobate. So, dear friends, what does it mean to wait on Jesus? But to again remember, who is the Jesus that we wait upon? But the Jesus who came not beating, controlling, dominating, manipulating, but the Jesus who came for us as a servant, who denied himself even to death on the cross, becoming an object of scorn to carry our sins and our sorrows, serving us at our most significant need, that he might be a blessing to us. This is the Master who we serve, the Master who became a servant. And we follow in his footsteps. We follow as his people. And while he's away, our call is to do the things he does, because we know him. We've been fed by him. We've been blessed by him. We've been loved by him. We've been ministered to by him. We know he has worked for us. He has labored for us. He has denied himself for us. And so while he's away, our call is to look upon this needy world of broken people and say, I'm here to feed. I'm here to bless. I'm here to care. I'm here to build. I'm here to work. I'm here to, by the hand and by the heart, serve people. That's what Jesus describes as the faithful servant. That's what Jesus describes as, that's what it means to be prepared and watchful until he comes.